We have a guest speaker this morning, and he is no stranger to the church, at least over the period of time here. Sam Taylor is the Greater Boston Regional Coordinator for the Baptist Convention of New England, and he served as a pastor for more than 20 years. Before coming to New England in 2007, he led a team of International Mission Board missionaries helping to plant multiple churches in Eastern Europe. And then in 2015, he became the director of the Greater Boston Baptist Association. And so let's please give a warm Island Pond welcome as Sam comes up and shares the word this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Kyle, and happy Thanksgiving to all of you here at Island Pond Baptist Church. It's so good to be here. One thing that Pastor Kyle did not mention is that for 8 years after my wife and I served as missionaries, your missionaries with the International Mission Board, we sensed God's calling us to come back to the States, which confused us a lot because why would we leave Eastern Europe where, you know, there was spiritual darkness as far as the eye could see in every direction. And we had finally gotten to a point where we had adjusted to the language and the culture there in Eastern Europe. And why would God call us away from that back to the United States? And you can tell from my accent that I'm from the South. And so I assumed that that meant going back to the Bible Belt. But the Lord made it clear to us that he was calling us back to the United States, but to the New England region. And then it made sense finally. All those, you know, all that confusion cleared up, because when we moved to New England, we did not leave the mission field. And in fact, it's nearly as spiritually dark here in New England as it was there in communist-dominated Eastern Europe. And so we are in the bullseye of spiritual darkness in the United States of America. That's where we want to spend our time. For 8 years, we served in a nearby church, the Nashua Baptist Church, and we always considered Island Pond to be one of our, you know, our sister churches. I commend you for the role that you have in the family of Baptist churches here in New England, the greater family of churches, the Baptist Convention of New England. It's a family of about 380 churches, and Island Pond Baptist Church over the years has been known as one of our flagship churches. And thank you for your participation, for your faithfulness, for your involvement, because we firmly believe that we can do more for the cause of Christ when we work together than when we stand alone individually as churches and as individuals. And so thank you for your faithful involvement in the work of God here in New England and across the globe through your fellowship in the Baptist Convention of New England. Universally recognized as one of the most physically demanding events in all of sports, a full distance, otherwise known as an Ironman triathlon, consists of a 2.4-mile swim. Frequently, that's done in open water out in the ocean with waves and current, or in lakes and rivers. Then that is followed by a 112-mile bike race. Many cyclists, they aspire to accomplish a 100-mile race known as a century ride. Well, this goes beyond even a century ride. And then after that, it's finished off with a full 26.2-mile marathon. And so the total distance covered in that event is 140.6 miles all in one day. And in order to receive your medal and earn the right to be called an Ironman, you must complete that entire distance in less than 17 hours. It's a pretty daunting task. Something very dramatic happens to the human body during endurance events, such as an Ironman triathlon. Approximately 2 hours after intense performance, whether it's a triathlon, whether it's a marathon race, or anything that requires intense endurance, intense exertion of our bodies for beyond about 2 hours, our bodies experience what, you know, in kind of a informal way can be considered running out of gas. It's almost exactly like that. If you've ever been driving in the car and, you know, you weren't paying attention to the gas gauge and all of a sudden it you know, loses power. Very dramatically, a very precipitous loss of energy occurs in those kind of events. And more accurately, we burn through all of the stores of glycogen. That is the substance that is present in the bloodstream and in the muscle tissues and in the liver that fuels our muscles. And just as a car has a certain capacity for gasoline, our bodies has a limited capacity to hold glycogen. And once we burn through those stores of glycogen, we're out of gas. We just have to come to this dramatic halt. It happens to every athlete, whether you're an amateur or an elite. The experience is often referred to as hitting the wall. Sometimes it's known as bonking. The German athletes call it Der Mann mit dem Hammer, the man with the hammer. Whatever you call it, the result is that very, very suddenly, your legs feel weak and wobbly. It becomes a struggle to put one foot in front of the other. Often you lose your ability to concentrate. In extreme cases, your mind becomes delusional. And when this happens, either you must dramatically slow your pace or completely drop out of the race. This is why Ironman coaches will tell you there are not just three, but actually four disciplines to full distance triathlons. There is swimming, there is cycling, there is running, and there is that fourth discipline, nutrition. You see, in order to complete that kind of an event where your body is just going all out beyond that two-hour threshold, sometimes as much as 17 hours of intense exercise, in order to continue to do that, it's necessary and it's essential to take in nutrition during the race so that you don't hit the wall and come to a standstill. When you watch a marathon, you're going to notice that runners are drinking not just water, but they're drinking nutritional drinks, sport drinks, and eating special energy bars that are designed to go very quickly into the bloodstream, to pass through the lining of the stomach and enter the bloodstream very quickly without a lot of work of the stomach and the digestive system to digest it. And only by doing this, taking in more energy while they run or while they exercise, athletes then have enough energy to finish their race. Well, we didn't come here today to talk about athletics, did we? But that's a good picture. That's a very good picture of what happens to each of us in the race that God has called us to run. You see, the Bible says that God has laid out for each of us a race. And it can be likened to a full-distance triathlon that requires us to give it our all and to keep going, to keep going, and to keep going beyond what we think is possible. And for us to finish that race well, to run all the way through to the finish line, and not to come to a standstill, we've got to take in nutrition along the way. And the nutrition that God provides, it's not, you know, endurance-formulated Gatorade or some kind of energy goo gels, nothing like that. It's spiritual nutrition. And the nutrition that He provides is given to us in the passage of Scripture that I want us to look at together this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So if you have your Bibles, go there with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I don't know if we're going to put that on the screen or not, but go there in your Scriptures and let's look at that together. As we read this, see if you can pick it out. There are three things that the author of Hebrews mentions that God provides to each of us to enable us to endure and persevere and continue to the very end, running our race well, okay? And see if you can pick them out as we read through these two verses. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There are three things here that God provides to give us that spiritual nourishment we need to prevent us from hitting the wall in our Christian life, the race God sets before us. First of all, to keep running our race, we must surround ourselves with people whose examples are going to inspire us to keep going. That's what it says there in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. You see, and so he's talking there, as you know, we know our Bibles. This is a church that is well grounded in the Word of God. And you know that when he's talking about therefore, he's looking back to Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of faith. These are those saints of old that we can go back to and read about. And then there are some whose life stories have been lost to history, but they're mentioned there, whose examples are all examples of faith. People who trusted God when it was difficult, and they persevered, and they kept and they maintained their faith in God through difficulty. And their examples, he says, others have done it. Those who've gone before us, their examples we can look back on, and we can be strengthened and inspired by what they've done, and so that we can run our own race with perseverance, fueled by the inspiration of their example. And so we have to remember the power to inspire us by those who are around us. And so if we're going to run our race with endurance, we need to surround ourselves with people whose examples inspire us. That's so important. The people around us, those who we allow into our lives, that we spend time with more than others, and we begin to become like them and take on their values, and we just begin to, you know, be like them in so many ways because of the proximity that they have in our lives. We need to guard what kind of people we allow into that part of our lives and how they influence us. We really do. I want to tell you about a man whose example inspires me. His name was Vasily Efimovich Logvinenko. He was the president of the Union of Baptists and Evangelical Christians in the entire Soviet Union, not just in Russia, but the entire Soviet Union. And so he had all of these evangelicals and Baptists that he was the leader of. And it was during the time when the Soviets were still in control. And you can only imagine the difficulty of that man's ministry, to try to lead the people of God and their mission in those difficult days of communist oppression. That was their stated goal to stamp out, you know, and just extinguish Christianity. And the hardship, so many pastors were sent off into Siberia because of their faith, and the churches were closed and centralized, and the Soviet government would send spies into the congregation to take notes and to keep observing to make sure that nothing was done in a subversive way. And that was the kind of oppression that was going on under this man's ministry. And he had the care of all those hundreds and hundreds of churches and the burden of those many, many Christians who suffered persecution during those times. And he himself was accused of being subversive and an anti-Soviet because of his role as a leader in the Christian church. He came to a point in his life where he was getting older. He had spurs in his spine that caused him to walk with great difficulty, and he had to hunch over to find a place that was comfortable, and he walked with great difficulty with a cane, and he just kind of hobbled around, and he got to that point in life where he just felt like he had to relinquish his ministry. He was also serving as the pastor of the Central Baptist Church of Moscow. And that was the church where Billy Graham preached during the Soviet era. And it was kind of the beginning of that perestroika period. And he was friends with Billy Graham on a first-name basis. And yet he decided it was time for him to step down and retire. And so he had come from the country of Ukraine, which is bordering and adjoining, adjacent to Russia. They left Moscow to go back to his hometown in Odessa, Ukraine, not Odessa, Texas. And it's a beautiful European town on the north shore of the Black Sea. And there he just felt like he was just going to, in his old age, just attend one of the small Baptist churches there. And just kind of just spend those remaining years of his life as best as he could. But when he got there, the pastor of the Grace Baptist Church in that part of the city had already immigrated to the United States. And so there were sheep without a shepherd. There was a small, fledgling congregation of only a handful of saints of God. And there was no one to shepherd them. And they came to Vasily and said, "Would you be our pastor?" Well, how could he say no to that? And although his health was broken and he walked with difficulty and with pain, and he felt like his years of service were all behind him, he had to say yes to that. And he began to write letters to acquaintances they had met in the United States. And one day I received a letter from Vasily Logvinenko, and he told us about that ministry there, and he asked for help. They had been given by the city government a piece of property. It was an old kindergarten building that the workers would drop their children off on their way to work in the Soviet factories. They would first drop their children off in these big government-run kindergarten institutions. And once the Soviet system collapsed, all of that infrastructure collapsed with it. And so that government-operated kindergarten just went into disuse. People would come and they would strip out the windows and the doors and the plumbing and the electricity and anything of value that they could, sell or use. It was all stripped out, and it just was just becoming just a heap of rubble. Some of it still standing, some of it just collapsing down, and it became a place where prostitutes and drug addicts would congregate and spend time. So the government was wanting to do something to fix up that property and improve that situation, and so they gave it to the church. And there is a sermon in itself about giving God what you don't want, but we'll leave that for another Sunday, okay? But they had this valuable, large piece of property with ruined buildings on it in a good central part of that part of the city, surrounded by high-rise apartment buildings, great potential, and yet it's just an impoverished handful of people with no way in the world to develop that. And so he wrote a letter to some of his friends in the United States of America, and we went over to begin to help him in different ways. Our congregation was about like your congregation here. It was an average size congregation, and yet we just had it in our heart to help, and so we began to help them with some finances to help fix up that property and others, And over the course of 4 or 5 years, under the leadership of Vasily Logvinenko, that church, they rebuilt it, they enlarged the sanctuary, and they had a dedication Sunday. I, at that time, had become a missionary, and I was serving in Kiev, and I drove down to Odessa. And I was present in that service. And there were about 900 people. There was no room to compare. They were downstairs in the fellowship hall. They were out on the sidewalk outside the auditorium. And the auditorium was filled every seat to capacity as they celebrated the dedication of that facility. And then after that, Vasily, he went to another church plant that they had out in the village. They had they called it Little Grace. In English, it would be called Little Grace because it was another Grace Baptist church, but it was a smaller one out in the village. And he went out there and he preached a sermon. And then after that, he went later in the evening and they attended a small group meeting with some of his people back in the city. And I followed him around from place to place to place. And I was a young man, and yet he wore me out. And I thought to myself, that's what I want to be like when I'm an old man. I want to have fire in my belly. I want to serve God with energy and with strength. And he just kept going and kept going. And God used him in a remarkable way. The young pastor who was kind of his protege, whom Vasily mentored in ministry, has now become the vice president of the Baptist Union of Ukraine, which is one of the largest group of evangelicals in all of Europe. That church that started under his leadership with a handful of impoverished people and ruined buildings is one of the most prominent, strongest churches in all of Eastern Europe. God used that man in his old age in a remarkable way to bear fruit. And his example inspires me. When I think about slowing down, and you know, I'm at that age, you know, when I'm beyond full retirement age. Those of you who understand what that means, and it would be easy for me just to, you know, move to Florida, and sell the equity in our home, and you know, live out near a golf course, and all of that. And that thought just is the farthest thing from my mind. I want to follow in the example of Vasily Logvinenko. And then I was there just a few days before he died. He'd lost weight. He was almost skeletal, and his voice was weak, and he was laying down in his apartment. He'd run his race all the way. All the way to the finish line, serving God with all of his mind and strength and soul and all that was in him. We need to have people like that, every one of us, in our lives, because they inspire us to keep going. And so that's what it says there. Since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, these saints whose faith kept them standing in the midst of difficulty. They kept on going. Let those kind of people inspire us. And then secondly there, it says something here, to keep running our race, we must lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. There's really two things in this scripture, but look there in verse 1, okay, in the second part of the verse. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's so much there in that sentence, and a partial sentence. And first, that word race is the Greek word agon. Agon. That is the word, the root word, from where the English word agony derives. And so, you see, the word race is not like a little 5K or a little stroll in the park. You know, that's not the idea here. It is a difficult and arduous event that requires exertion, the willingness to stay in a painful place and keep going. That's the idea of the Christian life that's presented to us in Scripture. This idea that we can somehow just kind of float into heaven on a soft pillow, you know, and everything is just going to be lovely and no challenges, no difficulties, just a wonderful experience from here on out. That is not a scriptural concept. It's an agonizing race that God sets before each of us. There's plenty of joy. There's plenty of satisfaction. There's plenty of deep, deep fulfillment. But mingled with that, in each of our instances, there are challenges. There are difficulties. There are hardships that require us to just hang in there, even though it's difficult and hard. And that's the idea of the Christian life. So that's the word race. Run with endurance the race set before us. But look, it says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. So there are some things that we are called on to lay aside that are not necessarily sinful. Every encumbrance and the sin. He's talking about two separate things there. Certainly, we could understand that we are to lay aside every sin. And we'll get there in a moment, all right? But the Scripture says for us to run our race, to be used of God, to make our mark for the kingdom of God all the way through to the end, and to be like Vasily Logvinenko kind of saints, that we need not only lay aside the sin that that entangles us, we should lay aside those encumbrances. All right, they're not necessarily sinful, but they slow us down. They hinder our progress. You see what I'm saying? And so there are many things that we do in our Christian life that are not a sin to do, but they just take too much of our time and they distract us from being fully used of God. Think about that. There are many things in our life like that. And one of my favorite pastors here in New Hampshire is Sam Coberly, up in Sunapee, Lake Sunapee Baptist Church. And he has a statement that I think is so true. He says, we as Christians can do anything we want. We just can't do everything we want. You know, we have to make choices. And you just can't do everything you want to do and be fully used of God. Some things we just need to say, you know, if I had more time, I could do that. But in order for me to be used of God, I just need to lay that aside, all right? But then he says, and lay aside those encumbrances and the sin that so easily entangles us. I'm just fascinated by the grammar there. It says, the sin. Is using, you know, the definite article there. He's not talking about a plurality of sins, or it would have been used the plural form. But it talks about the sin. It's almost as if the author of Hebrews wants us to think of a particular sin that so easily entangles us. And, you know, some sins are like that, aren't they? I mean, they just seemed, we can't resist, you know. They don't have any struggle, you know, overcoming us. They easily entangle us, and it's the sin, a particular sin that we can name. I know what it is. I know, for example, what that is in my life, and maybe you can relate to this. I brought it with me, in fact, this morning to show you. There it is, right there. And so, for example, in the morning, I might wake up. I use this as my alarm clock set right there on my nightstand, right next to my pillow every night. In the morning, it goes off, as it did this morning, at 6 a.m. And actually, I got up about 10 minutes to 6, and I reset it to 6:45, and so got home at 6:45. And so I slept in. And but, you know, when I go to flip off my alarm, I notice that, well, somebody sent me a text message. Wonder who that was. Wonder what they have to say. And so I check my text messages. And I said, well, you know, I might as well see what my emails come in overnight. And I'll start looking at emails. And next thing you know, I'll go and check the weather. And while I'm looking at the weather, I might just look at the headlines, you know. And I found out that Alabama, by the way, if we have any Alabama fans or Auburn fans here, somehow they won the game. I turned it off at about 3 minutes into the fourth quarter thinking surely they lost, and I found out that they won. So, you know, anybody notice that? Any Alabama fans here? Okay, not many. Okay, I know we're up in the north, but down in Alabama, either you're crying or you're jumping for joy today in Alabama. I can tell you that. And so check the headlines, and I'm doing all these things, and you know, I can spend about 30 minutes or more, even an hour, doing that. But then when it really gets bad is if I flip over to Facebook. That's like, oh man. And you know, and then I just check my, you know, my notifications, and here a buddy that I haven't seen in about 5 years is sending a picture of what he had for breakfast yesterday. I mean, it's intellectual junk food, and I'm using my time. I mean, can I get a witness here? Am I the only one? All right, you got all these things, or somebody send me a Far Side cartoon, or I'm looking at all this stuff, and it's like, you know, it draws you in, and next thing you know. You look at your watch and it's, you know, I've got to jump up and grab a shower and get to work. I don't even have time to read my Bible this morning because I've just spent the last hour and a half right here, and it so easily entangles me. It just is so easy. And so I find that for me to overcome that, I have to intentionally not even turn it on until I first spend time here in this book. And spend time with God in prayer. Because it can just rob me of that extra hour in the morning that I need to commune with the Father and get my heart in the right place for the day ahead. And I don't know about you, but that's very much one of those sins that so easily entangles me. It's a specific sin. Interestingly, I know that I'm not the only one that has that problem. Researchers claim that back in 2019, just a couple of years ago, the average amount of time people spend on social media is 2 hours and 22 minutes a day. That's the average. All right. 2 hours and 22 minutes a day. According to one source, Global Web Index, people in the Philippines, the Filipinos, they lead the way with an average of 3 hours and 57 minutes a day on social media. Can you imagine? And particularly when you consider the kind of intellectual junk food that is social media, and that there is a whole nation, the average amount of time people spend in one day is nearly 4 hours a day filling their minds with that. Now, how are we going to be spiritual giants? How are we going to run our race and be used of God all the way to the finish line when we're wasting our time like that? The second place goes to our Brazilian friends. You know, Brazilians, we have many Brazilian churches in greater Boston, and they are some of the finest. And I can just tell you, Brazilian culture, they love to party. They love to celebrate. Love to have barbecues and go camping and just enjoy birthdays and anniversaries. And they are just people who know how to enjoy life. And that's a good thing. But the Brazilians, on average, spend 3 hours and 39 minutes a day on social media. Very interesting and not surprising to me. The Japanese are the least wasteful in terms of time on social media. Only 48 minutes of social media time a day. What about Americans? We come in somewhere in between an average of 1 hour and 15 minutes per day on social media. And so there's an example of how there are things out there that are not necessarily sin, but they're encumbrances. But if we can spend that much time, it then kind of morphs over from into a sinful thing, doesn't it? And it just easily entangles us and trips us up, prevents us from making progress in our lives, doing what God's called us to do. What about you? I'm not going to ask you to name it out loud, but I want you to think in your heart and in your mind, Lord, what is the sin in my life that so easily gets a hold of me and trips me up? What is that sin? And the Bible says we're to cast it off. We're to cast it off. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we just need to pray about that. We need to take that before God and say, God, I want by the power of the Spirit of God for you to take that from me, and I'm going to pray through and resist until I am free of that sin. And God will do that for you. Don't give up on that battle. Cast off that sin in your life to run your race. And then finally, there's one last thing here. It says, to keep running our race and finish strong, we must fix our eyes on whom? On Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. Now, that verb to fix our eyes, you know, Adam Houston here teaches welding there at the Pinkerton Academy. Adam, it really, that word fix kind of goes along with welding. It's like you weld, you attach, and you don't remove it. You attach it firmly, and you fix your eyes on Jesus as if they were welded to him. You don't just look at him occasionally and glance at him and then look off and think about some. You keep your focus on the Lord. Here in the church, the cross of Christ and his suffering for us, his humiliation, his suffering, his being there placed on the cross for our sins, that should always be central. That should always be in the forefront of our worship, in our singing, in our preaching, in our study. And we never get past that point. We never outgrow the need to be fixed on what Christ has done for us. For when we think of his suffering on our part, then we're strengthened to suffer in our own ways for his kingdom. And we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. When I served as the pastor of the Nashua Baptist Church, we got our leaders together one day. I'd been there for a couple of years. And we gathered together our leaders. I said, brothers, what is the next big thing that you believe in your heart God wants us to do as a church? And I had them to pray about that. And to every individual, they came back to me and says, you know, Sam, we really believe that we need to build a larger building. You know, I don't know if those of you have been out to Nashua, but back a number of years ago, we just had a metal building up on top of a hill there on the west side of town. And you would drive by that, and I talked to people that lived in our neighborhood, and they would drive by our church every day for years and not even realize there was a church up on that hill. It was such a nondescript kind of a building. You would think it was a warehouse. It was very serviceable, but at the time when the church was planted, that's all they could do. And they had tried several times over the years to enlarge the building and to improve the building, and it just always came to a standstill. They just had such a difficult time, you know, getting it done. And my file cabinet in the pastor's study was filled with blueprints of different attempts, you know, of building a nicer facility. And they tried and tried and failed over and over again. Decades had passed. They pretty much had given up on that. And just in that building that was, we were just so crowded, you had to go outside to change expressions. You know what I'm saying? It was that small, and you're blessed to have such a lovely facility here. It's such a beautiful building you have, and God bless you for that. And so we decided, okay, let's do that. And one of the people on the task force, he just said, you know, this is never going to happen. That's how much faith he had. He says, this is never going to happen, and he dropped out. I thank God, actually, that that kind of influence was didn't stay with us. But so we began to do that, and we followed the catalogs and the manuals to the T because we wanted to do it right and make sure that we didn't leave out any important steps. And so we were very thoughtful. We met together almost weekly for about a year to come up with a plan, working with an architect, presenting it to our church family. They approved that, and it was, and we had posters of it up on the walls of the building, and then we went into the fundraising phase of that. And did you know that we have the dubious honor as New Hampshireites of being the least generous people in the United States of America? Did you know that per capita, it's true, New Hampshire residents are the least generous per capita of any place in the United States? And unfortunately, that's somewhat true even in the churches. And all of the experts whom we hired a consultant and paid large amounts of dollars to guide us through the process said, you know, there's a rule of thumb that you can expect about so much money based upon your budget for a project like this. And so we tried to keep the cost of that project within that range, and it just made all, humanly, you know, intellectually, it was all the right price and everything. But we collected the pledges on Sunday morning, and one of our leaders wrote down the total amount, and he handed to me a piece of paper, and I looked at that, and my heart just dropped. It was half of what we needed to finish the project. We did everything right. We worked so hard. We thought surely this was the will of God. All of our leaders were in agreement, and just was a sense within us, we need to do this to move forward as a church. And then when it came time to, you know, to make the pledge, to make it happen, we just came so short of the goal. There was no way you could, you know, eliminate parts of the project. I mean, to bring the price down, it was already a bare bones project. And I went home that Sunday morning, and I laid down in my bed, and I just wept. And I remember at that moment, I looked up into heaven, fixed my eyes on Jesus, and I said, Lord, you know this situation. And Lord, my eyes are on you. Lord, would you get us through to the end of this project? And I just fixed my eyes on him. And I just turned it all over to him. We just kept on collecting those pledges, even though they were far short of what they need to be. And along the way, a contractor came to me and looked at those plans, and he made some suggestions of how we could change it from being a metal building, because we had an existing metal building. He said, you know, we thought the rest of it should be metal. He said, no, you can build it with sticks. And that's about half the price of construction to do it with wood rather than metal. And not only that, with metal you need professional contractors, but with wood you can use volunteers. And one thing led to another, and that building was built on time with the amount of money that God's people provided. And he got us all the way through to the end. How easy it would have been, and nobody would have blamed us if we had rolled up those blueprints, just rolled them up and put them in the bottom of that file cabinet with all those other blueprints. But because we just put our eyes on Jesus and just fixed him, said, Lord, it's up to you. If you don't do this, if heaven doesn't move, this will not be done. Our eyes are on you. And he got us through to the end. Now, folks, let me just wrap it up. I know I've gone long here. Forgive me for that. But something happens to us, I think, as we get older. And we want to finish strong. Some of you are a lot closer to the finish line than others. And I want to encourage you to run all the way through the tape, all the way to the end. Be used of God to the max until you take your last dying breath. God provides all the spiritual nourishment necessary for that to be true in your life. you can be just like my friend Vasily Logvinenko. And when you take your final breath until that very point, being used of God in a great way, you can do that. He provides what's necessary. If you will surround yourself with people whose examples will inspire you, if you will lay aside, cast aside everything that encumbers and that particular sin that so easily entangles you and slows you down, and if you will keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, looking to Him to provide strength to carry on when times are tough, you will run your race with endurance, the race set before you. Let us pray. Father, we